Well, take your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians, and we're to Ephesians chapter 3. And once again, the apostle has laid this magnanimous, glorious theological foundation, if you will. And that's the common way the epistles are written. Normally, there's a section of doctrine or theology and then the practical outworking, but don't think that the theological section is not practical. It's very important that you grasp the theology because it humbles and tenderizes the heart. It makes you grateful and endears you to treasure and love the Lord. And that's what you must have to walk out the practical end of those epistles. And so the apostle is writing to this Gentile church. And once again, we're so removed from the cultural context of who he's writing to and what he's writing about. He's writing as a Jewish man who's been converted to Christ and placed in the office of apostle. He'll talk a lot about that in this part of the text. And he's writing to these Gentiles, telling them that God has this glorious plan that cannot fail. And as I said in the message earlier today, God achieved, provided for this plan through the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is that God would, through his Son's work, save for himself a people. And those people would be his. And they would know him, and they would begin to love him and treasure him and adore him. Matter of fact, if you've been saved more than 4 or 5 years, and you've been under good preaching, I hope my preaching, by God's grace, is good preaching. Good in the sense, not of my style or delivery, but in the content of what's preached. Can you say honestly, I do know him, and I do love him, and I do treasure him more than I did several years ago? The more I learn of him, the more I learn of myself, I just do. And you know, here I am, and I say this a lot maybe, but I'm in my 38th or so year here, I mean, in totality, and my goodness, at the hours I've put in studying and preaching, and I still open the Word of God, and I still marvel. I'm still humbled. I'm still overwhelmed. Bob Dylan, of all people, after his conversion, and I believe Bob Dylan had a genuine conversion, but he had these words in a song: of all those who have eyes and all those who have ears, it is only he who can reduce me to tears. And there's truth in that. Anyway, the apostle's writing to these Gentiles, telling them God is saving for himself a people. And it's not just of one nationality or ethnic race. He's bringing in folks from all peoples, all tongues, all tribes, and all nations. He's going to add to the Jews. He's going to save many Jews and make them his eternal people. But he's also saving many of you Gentiles. And Paul's going to say, and he's called me to be the apostle. You might say the lead preacher to get this started among the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So he's given us this glorious theological foundation through chapter 2, verse 10 or so. And then he starts getting into practical things of how this is working out. So he moves a little further and says, now this is how all this is working and developing out in time and space history. All right, chapter 3, verse 1, and I was going to go through verse 13, but I think we're going to just go short tonight and just go through verses 1 and 2, all right? That's really, really short. And that's, don't get real used to it, if you don't mind. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, notice it here, for the sake of you Gentiles, that is pregnant with meaning, but we'll get into that in a moment. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. I've called this the master's minister, and it's going to take several sessions to get all of this in. The master's minister. Actually, we'll go down to verse 13, and Paul will weave in there many, many aspects of how God calls his minister and how God particularly called Paul to be the foundational preacher to develop God's people among the Gentiles. Now, first of all, Rome number 1, God calls and captures his ministers. Now, I really struggle with which word to put first there. I really would like to put captures and calls, but then I like calls and captures. So I've gone back and forth through the years, so pick the one you like. God calls and captures, or captures and calls his own ministers. In verse 1 there, he says very simply, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. That sounds like a capture, doesn't it? You've been captured. You've been apprehended. And that's what he means. Actually, I think there's a dual meaning here. First of all, Paul was imprisoned by the Romans for his ministry to the Gentiles. As he preaches to the Gentiles, they reject his message, and he begins to tell them, well, God's really called me to say a word to you guys, the Jews, but now he's closing the door on you, and he's sending me to the Gentiles. And they got very mad about everything he was saying. They didn't like the gospel of Christ, any of that. But I think they were also offended at the fact that he said, God's closing things off to you, and we're going to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, flip back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Would you do that? Keep your finger in Ephesians 3, or I'll keep my Bible ribbon there, and go to Acts chapter 21, and look at verse 27. Here's where Paul is literally apprehended. He said, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. Now, let me stop right there. Notice what they're saying. This Paul, this guy, he preaches against our people. And that's because Paul began to tell them God's saving people other than just Jews. The Jews do have a special favor bestowed on them, but God's also reaching out in grace to other peoples. And they say he preaches against the law because he began to tell them the law doesn't save you, grace saves you. The law is the tutor which leads you to the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And when they say he preaches against this place, they mean the temple and all of its ceremonial law. As Paul begins to preach, salvation is by grace through faith and not through the works of ceremonial law of coming to this Jewish temple. So you just can imagine how deeply offended they are at this. Terribly offended. Verse 29 says, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So here we have this mob descending on Paul, grabbing him with their own hands, and dragging him away. Now, chapter 22, verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, Paul is saying, this is what God was telling me to do. Verse 22, and they listened to him up to this statement. So that's the statement that really got them angry, that God said, you're not to minister to the Jews, you're to go to the Gentiles. And they thought, we can't bear that. So when they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. So we'll keep on going down to verse 23 and 24. And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and dust, tossing dust into the air. I mean, they were beside themselves in anger and showing this venting of righteous indignation. That's what they presupposed they were doing. In verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him in that way. So Paul said, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus for doing what Christ called me to do, for preaching the truth that God called me to preach. I have literally been imprisoned by the Romans for this gospel and for this ministry. Paul actually saw his imprisonment as a part of God's overall plan for his life and his ministry. Now, secondly, there's a spiritual application here. Not only was he literally a prisoner for Christ Jesus, but secondly, he viewed being Christ's prisoner as a calling from God. Paul viewed himself as Christ's slave, as Christ's servant. He would even use the word bond slave. You've heard many times the word bond slave was often used for the most menial slave. And slavery had a lot of different statuses or levels, if you will, in this day. And sometimes a slave wouldn't be too much different than an employee in our day. But then there were bond slaves who had no rights and no freedoms. And Paul says, I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. Paul understood that both in his conversion and in his calling into ministry, He was captured and apprehended by God. Listen to me. Someone may capture or apprehend you against your will, and if they're anyone other than God, you must resist it. But if God captures you and apprehends you, you submit and say, "Yes, Lord." That's what he's saying. Paul says, I want you Jews to understand, and now you Gentiles, the Ephesians, understand, I didn't choose this role for me. I didn't choose to become a Christian. I didn't choose to become a minister. I didn't choose to become an apostle. And I did not choose to become the apostle to the Gentiles. God apprehended me and gave me this role, and I'm his bond slave, so here we go. And by the way, God does that for all of his ministers. Now, there are no more apostles, and there are no more apostles to the Gentiles, but every man truly called is a man apprehended by God. Every man called to preach should be able to know in his heart, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I'm telling you, I could not live if I were not allowed to preach the gospel. I've often said, you can put me in a ditch, and if I have to live in a ditch, if there's one other person there that needs to be evangelized or grow as a Christian, I've got a purpose. Now think about it. That's a good way to live, isn't it? Think about it. I've got a purpose. If somebody, if one person needs to be converted or if they need to grow in Christ, then I have a purpose because God has apprehended me to be his minister. I know that. Matter of fact, let's just look at the story of this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 this time. Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now Saul, of course that was Paul's name pre-conversion, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, well, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Isn't that amazing? He gets saved, and immediately God says, now you're under my orders. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. It's verse 7, the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. And well, let's go on to verse 16. Now there was a disciple there at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, that's the Lord saying to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. That's apprehension. To bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, God says, I'm in total charge. I'm in completely control of these events. Paul saw himself as sought by God, conquered by God, captured by God, converted by God, and now commissioned by God to the gospel ministry, and particularly as things unfolded to the Gentiles in particular. In every way, Paul viewed himself as belonging to Christ. So as Paul's writing these glorious truths in chapters 1 and 2 about salvation by grace through faith alone and all that God in his sovereignty has done to build that and make that happen, then Paul gets to this part and says, but in the outworking of that ministry and bringing it to fruition, God has started off by calling me as a man in the office of apostle to begin this ministry among the Gentiles. Now, actually, Paul's conversion, though different in some particulars, but in principle is the same as ours. God sought Paul, God sought you. God conquered Paul, God conquered you by the Holy Spirit. He came in and conquered your spirit and humbled you. God captured Paul and God captured you. When you're born again, that's God capturing you. The Bible says you've been adopted. You ever seen a baby adopt themselves? No, you adopt the baby. And God does that to us. He adopts us into his family. And he seals us by the Holy Spirit. That's God capturing us. He sought us. He conquered. He's captured us. And then we're called to be his servants and his ministers. No, most of you are not called to be men in the office of a pastor or preacher, but you're all called to be ministers for God. God has saved every one of us to serve him. So there's many parallels here. We are all, in effect, Christ's prisoners, and joyfully so. In every way, I belong to Christ. I'm imprisoned by God to the riches of Christ and the blessings of eternal salvation. So God calls and captures his own ministers. Some are ministers in the sense of a formal office, but all Christians are God's ministers. Now, Roman numeral 2. God empowers his ministers. God empowers his ministers. Back to our text in Ephesians chapter 3. And he said he has in verse 2 there a stewardship of God's grace. Stewardship of God's grace. That means God's divine unmerited favor was granted to him that he might not only be saved, but that he might fulfill the office of apostle. It's a divine unmerited favor that he's responsible. He has this stewardship. A steward is one who's responsible for another man's property. Now, all these Gentiles that God's going to save and make a part of his eternal family of people, they're God's. But Paul has the stewardship of serving God and getting the gospel to them and converting them and organizing them into local churches and appointing their first elders or pastors to oversee them. So it's all unfolding in God's timetable. And he says it's just a grace gift that I get this stewardship, this responsibility of apostle to the Gentiles. Notice how he words it again in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. It's a gift that I get to do this according to the working of his power. So this was God's doing and not man's. God had a plan from eternity to call to himself a people, if you will, a church. What's the word church mean? The word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means called out ones. God is in the business of using his gospel, primarily the preaching of the gospel, to call people out from making the world the center of their lives to making Christ and his church the center of their lives. And you can't be a part of God's church if you're not one of his called out ones. Well, Pastor, how do we know if someone is really a called out one? By the evidence Scripture prescribes. And Scripture prescribes the evidence of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So God's calling out for himself a people. But not just from among the Jews, but as he's saying to these Ephesian Greeks, from the Gentiles also. And he's converting them and calling them and using a man in the office of apostle, that's Saul or Paul, to take these gospel to these Gentiles. And by the way, God is still doing the same thing today. While he's not calling apostles, there are no men with authority over all the churches who can just walk in like an apostle could, and he's in charge. God's not doing that. But he is calling pastor teachers to lead in using the apostles' doctrine, recorded as New Testament scripture, using the apostles' doctrine to preach and teach and build up God's churches. Ephesians 4:11, as this all continues to unfold, that is how God's working out this plan of bringing this glorious salvation to fruition throughout the earth. In Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. What for? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's us, that's local church members, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Another good cross-reference, 1 Timothy 3:1. It's a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. So Paul says, I'm one of those ministers, and I have this ministry because God's grace has empowered me to carry out this ministry. It's called me to it, and it empowers me to carry it out. Now, there's two or three things I'd like to say here before we close. First of all, by grace, we were gifted to minister in the church. By grace, we are all, like Paul was gifted to minister to the Gentiles, We are all gifted to minister to our local churches. Now, God has not given you the responsibility to go out into the world and minister to everybody, everywhere, all you can. That would be unreasonable. It'd be undoable. But he has given you the responsibility to look to take care of a certain group of people, and that's your local church. And here at Grace Life Church, that would break down further to your small group. Paul says it very clearly, referring to himself, but again, the truth parallels over to all of us. Look at verse 2, chapter 3. For indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, here it is, two words, for you. It's for you. So you could actually turn to the person in the pew beside you, turn to the person in your small group beside you on Sunday morning, and say, God has given me grace and a giftedness for you. And then look at another person there and say, for you. Then look at another person in your class and say, for you. Your spiritual gift is not for you, it's for them. Amen? It's just thorough in the scripture. But God didn't call Paul to be apostle for Paul. He called him to be an apostle for the Gentile church. God didn't give you your gifts and callings for you. He gave you your gift and callings for the folks in your small group. It parallels. It's true for all of us. It's just the same for every believer. Listen to Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, we're to exercise them accordingly. So you're given a different gift. I like to say you each have a spiritual gift mix. You each have a certain percentage of some kind of spiritual gift, or gifts rather. And each one of you are a snowflake. Now that's got a real negative connotation in our present culture. I don't mean that kind of snowflake. But I mean, each snowflake is unique. And so each one of you has a unique measure of various spiritual gifts. God made you unique so that you could minister to the body called Grace Life Church in a way nobody else in this church can minister. So all of us have been granted a stewardship, a responsibility of God's grace for ministry to God's church. It's a grace gift that you got this gift. It's a grace gift that you get to serve others in the church. Our goal as pastors here has been to strive to get enough truly regenerate saved people so that you really understand what it's like to serve other saved people with your gifts. Most churches today spend much of their time pampering flesh babies, not using spiritual gifts to build up the body. And it's a waste and a dishonor to God. Is flesh babies too strong? Well, I mean flesh babies because I mean people who are not born again in the spirit. They're still in the flesh. And if you're still in the flesh, you walk into the church for yourself. And it's all about you. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards, that's the word Paul used, of the manifold grace of God. You'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul, God's going to say, I gave you a responsibility. I gave you a stewardship when I gave you your gifts at conversion. Were you faithful in ministering in your church? 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit means the spiritual gift you were given for the good of those around you, not for you. When I was first converted, I heard so much talk about spiritual gifts and what a blessing they were to you. But that's upside down. It may not always be a blessing for you to serve others around you, but generally it is. It's not about you having a certain experience or certain high or certain feeling or certain blessing. It's about you recognizing what needs to be done. I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters. I have this stewardship that I'm responsible for. Just like Paul had his. So not only do we have we, by grace, been gifted to minister in the church, we are by grace also empowered for our ministry in the church. Empowered. You don't do this in your strength, you do it in his strength. 1 Corinthians 12:6 reminds us, and there are varieties of effects. That phrase, there are varieties of effects. That word effects has the idea of energizings. That is, the energizing to perform Because it continues on, but the same God who works, effectually works, that is, all things in all persons. So God gave you a gift, and then he gives you a spiritual power to exercise it. So now listen, if someone is lazy and unfaithful and they're serving the body of Christ, they are 100% without excuse. God gave you gifts, and he gave you power to exercise them for the common good, for your brothers and sisters around you. Thirdly, in grace, God gives gifted men to oversee the ministry of the saints one to another. As he said in Ephesians 4:11, he gives you pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, that's the church members, to do the work of the service, or work of service. That's the service we all have together. Another amplification of this is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Timothy 4:2. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. In other words, the pastor is going to equip you and oversee you so that you can be equipped and trained for your work of service. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Another one, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, now notice this, and have charge over you in the Lord. So God says, like Paul, I've given all of you a stewardship, a responsibility, by giving you a giftedness to serve in the body of Christ. Now, secondly, I didn't leave you to do that in your strength. I gave you the Spirit to enable you to serve in that gift, to exercise it, live it out. Now, here's what the Spirit enables you to do. Are you listening? He enables you to do your service and die to yourself and not care what gets done for you. See, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Your flesh can't do that, but the Spirit in you can do that. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have to die daily. So don't think, well, I died good last week, but I'm not dead good, so dead today. Well, you got to die daily. And only the Spirit can get you dead daily and get you to where I can serve others and not think about me. And then thirdly, in grace, he gives gifted men. Now, I don't mean gifted in the sense that they're better than anybody else, just that God's called them to certain offices of leadership and gifts them for that calling so that they can oversee. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, they have charge over you. He can oversee the proper orchestration, if you will, of the carrying out of these gifts. And that's why we've worked very, very, very hard at small groups for all these years, because our job is to oversee the orchestration of the body serving and caring and ministering and loving and encouraging each other through small groups. It's just 2,000-year-old ABC normal Christianity. That's all it is. We found something quite amazing in finding small groups who really love, serve, care, encourage, reprove, rebuke if necessary, look after, meet needs. We found a very, very fascinating, essential, important truth. If you want to see that happen in a church, you have to have truly saved people in your church. They have to be really converted. They can't be Baptist who prayed a prayer at Vacation Bible School when they were six but never had a heart change. It won't work. They have to be truly converted souls to really live this out and be faithful in it week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Now for 38 years, that's my experience. Actually, they told me lately that our percentage of folks faithful in small groups is about as high as it's ever been. And that's a wonderful encouragement, because everybody in some capacity needs to be thinking about how they're caring and ministering to others. Well, I'll end with this. Well, I'll end with this and then one other thought. Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, this is in the context of spiritual gifts and serving each other. Now, are you fulfilling your God-ordained ministry? Now, let me say again what I've said 1,000 times about how you serve the Lord. You say, I'm not sure what my gifts are. Don't worry about it. I'm not big on you taking these tests to find out what your gifts are. I've seen too many people take those tests, those spiritual gifts tests. I'm not saying they're sin, but I've seen so many people take those spiritual gifts test, and then they put it on a badge, and it's like the union. They walk around, I do this, this, and this. I don't do that, that, and that. Well, that may need to get done. Well, that's not what I do, because I've got my gift. I'm going to tell you what your gift is. Your gift is that you've been privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. And what you ought to, and this is where Jeff Noblet started, and all of you ought to start here, and that is, if it needs to be done and you can do it, do it. Is that spiritual? And what you'll find out is, I knew early on God had called me to pastor and preach. I knew it. But God needed me to spend several years under someone else and serving and obeying and doing whatever needed to be done. Went to every kid's camp, every children's thing, every nursery thing, every student thing, every college thing. Didn't matter if it needed to be done. We did it. You just do what needs to be done. And so if you're a newer church member and wonder, well, how could I serve the Lord here? Go to your small group leader and say this. If you have something that needs to be done, if I can do it, I'll do it. If you have that spirit, you cannot miss the place God eventually wants you to get to. Because what God's doing first is building your character before he puts you in your calling. Don't ever forget that. Raise your children that way. Build your character. Well, my small group's doing this, and I'm not really excited about that. Well, bless your little heart. We'll try to build it so you'll be excited about it. And then we'll try to build it so that the student ministry is all exciting. They'll try to build it so that the children, it's always exciting. Then we'll just build it to where the nursery is always exciting. Then we'll build it so that the young singles, it's always exciting. And the young marriage, it's always exciting. And then we're going to change it for the midlife crisis people. It's always exciting. Then the senior adults, we're going to shape it so the senior adults think it's always exciting. It's just going to be the exciting church. We used to have that name, didn't we? Now, I'll tell you what we got to do, starting with me, get over yourself. It's not about you. Your gift was given to you for your brothers and sisters around you. If it needs to be done, and you can do it. Now, if they ask you, well, next Sunday the pastor's going to be gone, we want you to preach. And you say, well, I can't do that. That's fine. If it's within, and our leaders are never going to ask you to do something you're uncomfortable with. And by the way, small group leaders, never, never, never put the people in your class on the spot. Don't do that. That's what accountability groups are for. That's when we agree to get tough with each other. But the classroom's like the Gentile court. It's where people can come in to learn about God that may not know it. So we're very careful in the small group to never put them on the spot, never put them under pressure, but to lovingly and shepherd one another, to serve one another in the body of Christ. How are you doing? Are you fulfilling your stewardship? So that one day, you may not have had the unbelievably and awesome calling of being the apostle to the Gentiles. But you've got a calling, and you've got a role, and you've got a stewardship entrusted to you. And may you be able to do what the apostle to the Gentiles was able to say at the end. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Now, if I'm wrong, I'll bear the burden at the judgment bar of God for you, and I mean that, based on what I'm about to say. But if you'll give your life to serve God in a healthy church, I believe you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ with confidence and say, God, we did your work your way. I didn't chase this ministry and that ministry and that ministry and that ministry. I stayed anchored in truth. And the truth is, God's work is centered in and centered on his local churches. Sometimes people ask me, is it okay, Pastor, if I minister with this group and basketball for Jesus and bass fishing for Jesus and deer hunting for Jesus and all these other ministries and groups? And I don't think they're wrong and I don't think they're sinful, but here's what I'm saying. I say, you've taken a wife. When you joined a church, you took a wife, metaphorically speaking. When you took a wife, man, you may can help another lady around town who has a problem, but that's minimal compared to what you've got to do for your wife. So you exhaust the needs in your local church, and if there's anything left over, then you get to do other ministries. I'm confident that if you'll do that at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll fare very well. But now listen to me. I'm concerned about a lot of folks who the local church was just something they used to support their ministry. See, every ministry should actually be a local church ministry. It should be under the authority of the local church. We're looking at a missions group in South Africa, and some years ago, there's a man that we'd supported for many years. I still love him, and I still think he's a good man, but he would not submit his work to his local church. He would basically come in with an apostolic-type spirit and expect the church to give a carte blanche blessing to whatever he wanted to do. Well, they loved him, but they said, no, we've got to oversee your work. There needs to be some aspect of accountability. And he was too independent and proud-hearted. He wouldn't do that. And so we eventually dropped our support because that's not scriptural. Things are to be centered in God's local church. Well, you get that and you live that. And that's why so many, many, many pastors love to come and hang around you, because they're hoping they one day will have a church like you. So keep doing good. A lot of folks are looking at you and watching you. God's ministers, the master's ministers.